Heaven. And once again, we are going to speak of that wonderful Christ and speak of what he has done. Shall we turn this morning to Hebrews, the 10th chapter? Hebrews 10. And we will begin with verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I want to speak this morning on God's preparation. As we find here in verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. We have seen many times over the past few years that God is never surprised. He is never taken unawares. He is always prepared, and redemption is no exception to that. We find it in Revelation 13:8. It's a reference to Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation means to cast down. It means to throw down, and violence is actually implied there. What we want to notice is that the foundation of the world happened when Satan fell and took God's creation down with him. It means here that redemption was in place. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Redemption was in place, not only before Adam fell, but before Adam was even created. God is never surprised. He is never taken unawares. And so when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit there in the Garden of Eden, God did not wring his hands and wonder, what am I going to do now? Jesus, the Lamb, had already been slain from the foundation of the world. God already had things prepared. And we see a number of examples of that preparedness as we look at what happened there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and God had already told them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God could not go back on that decree. And so we find that there was death in the garden that day. It happened in the form of the animals. God had to shed their blood in order to make coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And so we find that God did honor that premise. He honored that decree that there would be death. He showed forth that the animals substituted for the death of Adam and Eve. It's a principle of redemption that is borne out in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had already been taken care of from the foundation of the world, but here we find God was indeed showing forth this wonderful type. In other words, what God did there with Adam and Eve was in no wise an afterthought. The Lamb had already been slain, and so God simply made it a practicality insofar as Adam and Eve were concerned. God preached the first message of redemption right there in the garden in no uncertain terms. This was passed on down to Cain and Abel. And we find that Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and his offering was accepted. It tells us again, one life substituting for another. This is the story of Christ and his redemption. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and that offering was rejected. We find it in Noah after the flood. And this man, after he got out of the ark, he offered offerings of every clean beast there in Genesis 8:21. And it says this, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That is translated as a savor of rest. It means God was satisfied with that offering that Noah had offered unto him. Abraham knew the way of sacrifice, called out of idolatry, but he learned to sacrifice unto the Lord. And one of his greatest tests came when God asked him to sacrifice his own son, offer him up on Mount Moriah. Rather interesting that it was Isaac who said to his father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He had already done that from the foundation of the world, but here he showed it again, as again substitution and redemption is brought out so beautifully, because there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, telling us of Christ who was caught in the thicket of God's will, and only he had the horns or the power to redeem. And thus, here the ram substituted for Isaac there on Mount Moriah. Then we have all of those Levitical offerings that God ordained down through the ages. And if you check those and read through them, you will find that God offered the remedy before they even had sinned. He gave the many different ways that things that would happen to them, but he already had the offering to take care of it. There came a day when God could no longer accept those typical sacrifices and offerings. And so this brings us to our chapter, once again in verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Beginning in the Garden of Eden and all down through the history of Israel, all of those blood sacrifices could not do away with sin. They simply atoned. They simply covered it over. They simply pointed forward to the time that God would have an offering that he could accept that would take away sin. And so it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore? Because of this fact, because that the blood of bulls and of goats simply could not do the job that God needed doing. Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, cometh into the world. You see, he was the lamb slain before the foundation or from the foundation of the world, but there came a time when it actually had to be carried out in actuality. And so when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You can no longer accept those things to roll those sins forward as it was under the law a year at a time, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared the body of Christ specifically for sacrifice. That's why Jesus came into this world, to ultimately sacrifice this body that God had given unto him. As I thought on that body, I thought of different ones who had described and mentioned these things concerning Christ. Isaiah, we'll not turn there, but you remember it well from Isaiah 53, that great redemption chapter. And we find that Isaiah describes him this way. He shall grow up before him, that is before God, as a tender plant. And he did that throughout his infancy and in his adolescent years and on into manhood. He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the body. This is the Christ that is described there. No beauty that we should desire him, no comeliness. And then he is despised. He's rejected. this was the Christ that came in and occupied that body that God had prepared him. Another one is in the prophecy of Simeon. This is in the second chapter of Luke. Jesus, the infant, the baby, was presented at the temple when he was 33 days old. I thought it was rather remarkable that according to most accounts, Jesus died, he was presented on the cross when he was 33 years old. God very specific in his dealings with the Jews. And year-day counting comes into play here. I don't think it's a coincidence of that. But he was 33 days old when he was presented to Simeon. And Simeon said this. He blessed them. And he said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul, that is Mary's soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I've wondered over the years if Mary understood the prophecy that went forth on her infant son. I've wondered if she ever hearkened back to these words during her lifetime when Jesus was being so abused and mistreated. Wondered if she thought of those words when she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son on Calvary. We are not told, we do not know, but what we do know is that Simeon was explaining when Jesus was 33 days old, he explained what was going to happen to this body that had been prepared for him. And he must use that body as a vehicle to die on the cross of Calvary. We have stated many times Jesus is God, but as God, he could not die. He had to become a man with a body of flesh and blood and limitation and weakness, exactly like we have, a body prepared specifically by God for him. And this is what led him. This is what indeed he used to fulfill the will of God there at the cross of Calvary. As we read here in our text, verse 5, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And he couples that with the fact that this was the way it must be in order to take away sin. Again, because those sacrifices which were offered year after year after year could not take away sin. When Jesus offered himself, when his body was presented as that sacrifice, it did take away sin. But I want to notice that Paul repeated himself. And when the scripture repeats itself, it has something to say. It is for emphasis. And so we read in verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus not only took away sin, but Paul wants to enlarge on the fact that he also took away the law. There are many Christians today who are just spinning their wheels trying to keep the law and to please God with the law. You can never do it. No one ever could. All of those thousands of years, nobody could keep the law and obtain righteousness by it. And so the fact of the matter is this. God wants to take away the law out of your life and my life. Does that mean he wants us to be lawless? Absolutely not. He wants to replace the law with the second covenant of divine grace. The only way you and I will ever achieve a sinless life is due to the power of divine grace. But we'll never get there unless we trust His grace, unless we depend on His grace. When Jesus offered His body, this prepared body, on the cross of Calvary, He did it to take away the law that He might establish the second covenant. That is the covenant of divine grace. And He would establish that same covenant in my life, in my experience. Notice further in verse 10, by the which, that is, by this covenant, this new covenant of grace, this is how it happened. It was purchased with Jesus' body there on the cross of Calvary. Again, a body prepared specifically for by God for Him, by the which will we are sanctified. We are set apart. That is the purpose for every Christian that has ever been born into the family of God. He wants to separate us in a very experimental way unto Himself. There are many people that think of sanctification. I must stay away from this. I must stay away from that. I must stay away from something else. Beloved, if we are separated unto God, I guarantee you we will be separated from everything that does not please Him. And so it is this same glorious power, this same wonderful price that was paid that enables that in our lives. By the which will we are sanctified through what? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ. The body that was prepared for Him specifically for the purpose. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. This is the beauty of Jesus' body that was prepared for Him. It only had to be offered one time. Those bulls and goats, thousands, perhaps even millions of them offered down through the ages. But only one offering, this body that was prepared by God for Him, this was sufficient for one time. And it indeed was over, and it will last throughout eternity. I want to close this morning with Peter's message along this same exact line. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And we will begin with verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto, that points back to these previous verses where Paul is talking about the sufferings of the people of God. And so he says, we were actually called unto suffering. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, or deception, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body. Again, a body prepared for Him directly for the purpose of carrying away our sin. We read it in John as he looked upon Jesus coming toward him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is a wonderful thought and a wonderful message all in itself. That yes, we can and must be free of sin in our practical lives. Paul goes into that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But again, we want to point out that this body that Jesus had purchased for us much more than just getting away from sin. That's wonderful. There's no doubt about it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, notice, should now live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Yes, he takes away the sin, but we have seen it over and over and over again. God never leaves a void. He replaces it with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the eternal victory is. That is why that we can be guaranteed to not keep on sinning, because the righteousness of Christ now prevails in our lives. And you will notice then what else this body provided. By whose stripes ye were healed. Many times when people read these, they think of the horrendous beating that Jesus took, the scourging he took at the hands of the Romans. And there is no two ways about it. I've read a few articles concerning such scourging, and many report that scourging itself is sufficient to kill a man, which is what Satan was trying to do anyway. Wasn't able to accomplish it. Jesus endured all of that at the hands of men. What we must understand is the stripes we're talking about here are the stripes that God laid on him on the cross. This is what carries the healing power. And when we speak of healing, we're not just talking about healing for the physical body. We are talking about healing for spirit, soul, and body. The entire being God provided when this body prepared for Jesus was offered there on the cross of Calvary. By whose stripes ye were healed. Verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray. But now, every Christian must lay these words to his own life. The enemy will try again and again to remind us of our past. Don't let him do it. Jesus bore all of that away. You were. And we must claim it in our own experience. You were. This is in the past. The body of Jesus has already taken away those sins. You were in time past. You were as sheep going astray, but are now. And the now is what we want to concentrate on. You are returned unto the shepherd. And then the bishop. Bishop simply means overseer. We must be introduced to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sin in his own body there on the cross. But those days are over. He has been raised from the grave. He has been raised in newness of life. Death can never touch him again. Therefore, death can never touch us again either. And now then, this same wonderful Christ lives forevermore as the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And as I have said so many times, this shepherd, he knows how. And he has all the resources to take care of his own sheep. He has been raised from the grave, and he is that new and that wonderful shepherd of the sheep still. Price has already been paid. And so today, as we constantly affirm, we would remember Christ. Remember him today as abiding for the full journey in that body which God prepared for him to accomplish my redemption. It is something that should, a thought that should level us day after day after day in appreciation of what only Jesus can do.